God is great, greatly to be praised. We had a tragic death on Friday. John McCormick, 22 years old, coming back to go skiing and had an accident on the highway about Waco and was killed instantly.
Wow.
So he is with the Lord. He's with the Lord. I remember him when he was just a little kid. He would always come up to every adult. The Lord bless you and keep you. And he just would tell everybody. That's good. And I was also there the day that he received the baptism of the Spirit. It was powerful. So, he is with the Lord, and that family is weeping much for the loss of such a vigorous and happy young man.
Wow.
All right, let's turn to Isaiah 27. No, let's see, not 27, 28. Isaiah 28 and verse 21. 28:21. For the Lord shall rise up as in Mount Perazim, and he shall be wroth as in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his work, his strange work. May do his work, his strange work. Maaseh Zar, his strange work, his work that is so strange. Strange means like stranger. It means like alien. It means like foreign. So his strange work means it's not really, you're not understanding unless you see that there's something deeper going on. It's strange that you wouldn't think that a loving father would judge his children so harshly. And so he calls it an alien work or a strange work. But his purpose was not to destroy Israel, but to chasten them, spank them, discipline them for hope. And so his proper work, not alien, not strange, his proper deed or act is the gospel in Jesus Christ. And in order for that gospel in Jesus Christ to have meaning, you had to begin with the bad news, which is I'm going to have to discipline the wicked and wayward people. And this is the way the law operates. The law doesn't do the positive work or the proper work. It does the negative work. And so the purpose of law is always negative, true law. Law should never, they do, but they should never force what is good. They should only punish what is evil. And that's the nature of law in God's sight. And our founders actually wrote their documents based on that. They never felt that law should force people to do what's good. They felt people should be self-governing and do what's good on their own freely. Self-governing under nature and nature's God, as Jefferson put it, and as the founders in Texas also understood, so that law was meant only to punish what was evil, what had been an evil only in the outer sense of a deed, and not in a religious sense or a moral sense, but just simply whatever the society had written in positive law that should be punished. In other words, we don't punish everything that's bad. We don't punish heresy. We don't punish all moral acts, but only those that should be supported in law. In other words, we aren't forcing you to make a contract, but if you make one and it's solemn, it's binding, then we should force the other side of the promisee or the promisor or both of them, depending on the nature of the contract. And so God made a one-sided contract with Abraham, and so you couldn't force it. There's no way to force it. It's one-sided. So law was not part of Abraham because there was nothing to enforce. It's just God, and how do you force God to do what he said? Now, how can anybody force God? What would you take him to court? What army would you bring? You cannot force God to obligate himself and then to keep his obligation. So law does not oblige you unless it's a binding contract, two-sided, as in Moses. That contract was bound. If you do thus and so, you'll be stoned, or you know, you'll have to go outside the camp, or you know, there are all kinds of laws that were enforced to make people behave. But again, it's only for negative things. Don't do the bad thing. Thou shalt not eat of the tree. That's different than you may eat. So God set up the pattern for law and liberty. Liberty's first, always first. There's no point in having a law unless there's such a thing as liberty. You're not guilty unless there is something that you should do freely, and then you should not do because God commands it not to be done. It's forbidden. Don't do it. And it's for your good. So all laws should be for the good of the people. They should be to protect an inalienable right or some kind of God-given liberty or something that nature. Laws shouldn't force you to go against nature. It shouldn't force you to go against your conscience and so on and so forth. So our system of law is very sophisticated, and it was the first time in the history of the world that clearly men set out to have laws do negative things, which is, thou shalt not. Don't go over the speed limit. Or even under. Sometimes they tell you, don't go too slow. But nevertheless, those are the things that are forbidden that the whole society consents to, meaning the lawful members, the free members of society. So when Moses gave his laws, two-sided. I'll do this if you'll do that. And then you'll get a curse if you don't do what you've said you'll do. Because they agreed to it. You remember when Moses gave the law, they all said, we'll do it. You don't have to say it. But once you say it, and now you'll be obligated because God's going to then act on that basis of what you just said. And then he's acted, and then you're not acting back. So now he's relieved of his obligation. And you fall back under the natural law of sin and death. And so Jesus came to pay the price for that. You couldn't pay because you don't have any way to satisfy God. You don't have any way to be perfect as I'm perfect. So once you mess up, you come under his grief. He's grieving. And so he calls it an alien work. It's like when a father disciplines his child, he doesn't want to. It's an alien work. As whenever I spank my kids, I didn't want to spank them ever. But I, in obedience to God and for their own good and for hope, I disciplined them. And they're all thankful today that I did. But it was an alien work. I had to speak to them in a harsh voice, which I didn't want to. Hey, you stop that right now. And so that wasn't me. That was not me. I'm just telling you, it was not me. I would have gone, I did worse things and so on. I would have let it go. But I knew that's not what God wanted. It's for their good. And so God calls it Ma'aseh Zar. It's an alien work. It's Zar, Z-A-R. That shows it's foreign. It's foreign to God. This is not my heart. You're not seeing my heart. You're not seeing that I'm spanking you because I love you. I remember when my father would spank me, he'd take me down in the basement. They don't have too many basements in Texas, but Chicago, they have a lot of basements. And take me down the basement, take off his strap, his belt, and beat me. And that was not a fun thing. It wasn't a lot of fun going downstairs and getting that. But he would always say this thing that really got to me. I'm doing this for your good. It's like, I never comprehended that. I was this for my good. You're punishing me. Is that for my good? Anyway, it was, actually. Actually, it turned out to be a blessing. And before I was done with high school, I thanked him. I actually thanked him. Because I realized my cousin, who could do anything he wanted, because he didn't have a dad. He didn't have one. And so no one was disciplining him. He could do what he wanted. I envied that. Boy, if I could just do what I wanted. But he kept getting in trouble. So I realized, you know, it's a good thing that my father's mean, that when I do something wrong, he comes at me with wrath. He doesn't have any mercy at all. There was no mercy. That's the best thing ever happened to me. I really saw that. That's a good thing. That's kept me alive. It's kept me from getting into trouble. Do you understand what I'm saying? So God has an alien work. What is it? It's the law. The law's not his heart. That's just his hand disciplining you. In this case, Israel. And so law functions that way. The hand is alien. It's foreign. Because that's my beloved child. And the only reason I'm spanking him, because he didn't spank all the bad guys in the world. He just spanked his own people, Israel. He never disciplined them. The rest of the world did as it wishes. And he let them do it. And then there's a judgment day that comes, and you get caught finally and stand in front of the judge and have to explain yourself of why you did what you did, knowing the law written on their heart, because they had the law. Every man has the law written on his heart. They all know good and bad. Don't do bad, do good. Everybody. But Israel was given more specific and more final and more certain. There will be four laws that say, you know, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and strength. And basically, you shall not have any other gods before me. You shall not, you know, make any image or graven image, you know, blah, blah, blah. Take my name in vain and remember this Sabbath day to keep it holy. Those are the four things for me. And then for all mankind, thou shalt not kill and commit adultery and steal and murder and so on and so forth. So all those laws were given very specific for Israel. But they actually apply to everybody. But it was just Israel supposed to be the light. And that's why they said, we'll do it. So he said, oh, good. I got some people that are willing to do it. Now, you know, if you don't do it, I'm going to discipline you. Oh, yeah, we understand. But we are going to do it. So to this day, they have never done it.
No.
With all their heart and all their soul and all their strength. And their neighbor as their self.
Wow.
That never happened. So poor Israel. She's gotten more beat up because she made a covenant with God. You remember that? She agreed to it. She said, don't volunteer. If you volunteer, you're in trouble because you're held to it. You're held to it. So I had a friend of mine, I got him a job in construction. And he called me the other day and he said, the owner came by, who's a friend of mine. And he said, He told me to get off the Bobcat, you know, that I was driving and so on and so forth. Get over here. And he thought, oh, I've done something wrong, because that's the boss. He doesn't usually come around. He owns the thing. So he came over and he said, walk with me. And he told him, here's what I'm going to have you do from now on. You're going to check all the kitchens and all the bathrooms. And if everything's not perfect, you'll pay for it at the end, when the inspector comes and says it wasn't right. So that is a lesson for him. But what he was doing was saying, I'm giving you a raise. In other words, I don't want you to do menial jobs anymore. You are the one person I believe is qualified for this job. And my friend was excited about it. He was happy to do it. So that not for the money, but just because of he is capable and gifted. And he really knows his business, so he wanted that job. But he didn't know the owner would come by, because everybody's like, whoa, what's he here for? He's going to fire that guy or something. The opposite. So God does an alien work to give you a task or a calling or a purpose, namely, to be like God, right? Doesn't everybody here is just like God?
Mm-hmm.
And if you aren't, you need to repent. God, sorry. You need change your life. Okay, God, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'll do it this way. And God loves that, but most people aren't too sincere. As a matter of fact, God's conclusion is all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So God got tired of the law thing. He got tired of his left hand. And instead of going by the law, it still works here for this world. Because it still works for the rest of the world. It doesn't work for Christians, though. For Christians now, he's got another deal going. And this was first given to Israel, but she messed up because she kept going not to Abraham, right hand, but back to Moses. And that's it. That's always been the Jewish problem is, well, if you want to keep a law, the best way to do it is by a promise of God. If you want to behave, the best way to do it is not by you promising, swearing that you'll do it, but let God do it. And that's what we teach here. We teach that if you mess up, don't do the law anymore. You just walk away from it. Go to the judge and get him to give you a equity judgment. Is okay, well, in equity, it's different. In equity, it's the conscience of the judge. It's the conscience of the law. It's the conscience of the king that prevails, not in law. In law, it's whatever's written down. You do it or else. But in equity, it's totally different. There, it's what did God intend when he gave that law? All what he intended was for the law to be done. And he promised he would do it. Well, that's different. He obligated himself. He didn't put it, if you read carefully the law, you have to read it very carefully. You have to construe it exactly correctly. He gave the law never for a man to do, but for Jesus Christ to do. Mm-hmm. So the law was only written for Jesus. That's it. It was written for Jesus. And he came down and did it right away. He said, I've always done everything that pleases my Father. I've always done his law. And so he told them one time, well, check me out. Did I do anything wrong under the law? Punish me. But I know I didn't. So who wants to accuse me? I've not only not broken any law, I have fulfilled every law. And I did more than what the law required. Amen. Isn't that amazing? Do you know that love is the fulfilling of the law? Are you aware of that? That when you love your neighbor, that's actually what God was looking for. And those he wanted voluntarily for you to lovingly, willingly, gladly, happily obey the law. That's what America's built on. It's not where we are now, but it's what it started out to be de jure. That is, in a legal sense. De facto, it's been quite otherwise, and especially in the last few years. But it was set out that man would govern himself economically, politically, and socially. And in every way, and the only ones that would be bound would be the government itself. That's what the Constitution's all about. The Constitution is not about you and I obeying. It's really all about those that are in the government to restrain themselves and to make sure they're blessing the people, that they're doing what the law says voluntarily. In other words, they enter into an oath. They take an oath. I swear to uphold the Constitution of the United States, and blah, 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 blah. And so it was actually set you free to obey voluntarily. And then if you didn't, then you came under the law. The law woke up. The law suddenly arose and said, oh, what are you doing? Stop. I'm going to restrain you. I'm going to restrain you. I'm going to arrest you. I'm not going to allow you to keep going. And then if you don't say you're sorry right away or show some kind of payment or something, then I'm going to punish you big time, according to the due process of the law. So God's will for his people was always to come under the right hand. Now that's his proper work. His strange work is here. His proper work is here. Is that clear? So you should voluntarily love your wife, as I do. Nobody's making me love Peggy. I love her just the way she is. I love her any way she is. I don't care how she is. Because I don't have a law for Peggy. There's no law. I don't have a law. I don't think husbands should have laws for their wife. But wives can have laws for their husband. It's okay, because I've never met a husband yet that ever did it. if he didn't do it gladly and from the heart. Because marriage is all about love. It's not about law. It's not about, well, you signed the contract. Well, you said you'd do that. So when we promise to love, honor, and obey, or what do we promise, everybody has to do that from the heart. Because there's no law that's going to make you love, honor, and obey. It might punish you for a divorce, which it used to do. It doesn't do that now. And it used to do some other things. But basically, that was up to you to do that. You voluntarily wanted to be married. Do it with all your heart. And so I love Peggy. Just I don't care what she does. I love her. And I tell her that every day, don't I, Peggy? Don't I? I do, because I'm not just to remind myself, but to remind her that I don't have a law on you. I don't have any expectation. Therefore, I'm not going to ever punish you because you can't do wrong.
Wow.
I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'm not going anywhere. You don't have to worry about, you know, where I am or what I'm doing or anything. I love you, period. 100%, period. Over. To the death. But it's my own obligation under God. She can't make me do that. She can't force me to do that. She tries, but doesn't work good. So it's just my decision. And if she does try to do that, I always ask her, well, now, Peg, do you love me? You remember in Fiddler on the Roof? Do you love me? You know? Do you love me? And she's never answered that one. She's never answered that one. With all your heart and all your soul. In other words, don't be judging me. Make sure you're doing it. Because this is not a law deal. This is a love deal. You all understand? So do you love me? In other words, are you voluntarily loving me? Or is it just a law deal? Is it just external? Is it just something on the outside? I mean, that most people enter marriage with the wrong idea.
Yeah.
They think it's a law deal. You know, hey, now we're married. Here's my rights. Here's yours. And so on. That doesn't work. Hello? Because the person you're marrying may sin. And so I don't count Peggy's sins. I don't count them. And she's done and said awful things. I don't count them. Did you say I love you?
Yeah.
I always ask her when she says something, you know, mean or nasty. I always translate it in tongues and turn it into a better thing. Like, did you say you wanted to obey me right now? Did you say you wanted to say you're sorry? Did you say that? And then that really makes her mad. I think it's funny. It's because she didn't quite know the rules there. We're not in a legal I owe you thing. Like, I did those three things. What three things have you done in payment back?
Wow.
Y'all understand? You can't have a marriage that way.
Yeah.
It isn't how much you do or don't do, and you gave me three, now I owe you three. It's not like that. But I like it. I think it's funny.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's funny. If you love somebody, what do you care? Did you know that God loves you?
Amen.
And you know what? You can sin all day long. He's not going to change his mind.
Unbelievable.
It's unbelievable. It's not believable.
No.
God will not hold you to anything you promised or swore. You're not a promise keeper. You're a promise breaker. How many know that there are a few people in Dallas that have broken their promises? I don't know if they do that in Fort Worth, but I know they do it here in Dallas. They have broken their promises to one another. And I know I have influenced at least 200 or more people to not divorce, to not give up, to not quit.
Yeah.
And I never broke the woman. I always break the man.
Yeah.
And that's my wonderful ministry. It's a wonderful ministry. I love it. And you know, at first the men don't like it, but after a while they realize it's good. I could have testimony after testimony that there are, you know, families that are still together because of Jesus.
Yeah.
Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
So God is good.
Amen.
Y'all are understanding? Amen. I'm just trying to illustrate what law is. Now, God's strange act or his foreign act or deed is the law. He never meant for anybody to keep the law. It's kind of foreign to him. So the only reason I ever disciplined my kids was to teach them the concept of mercy. I was not trying to teach them obedience. So when I spanked them for disobedience, it was only so I could introduce the concept of mercy. So I kept piling on laws on them to make it difficult, especially if they thought, I'm doing what Daddy wants. And then I'd just pile it on more. Oh, you're such a sweet girl. You're the best one. You're better than all the other children. And then I'd dump some more on them. So that then they would also have to be sinners. I mean, no, God wants everybody to be a sinner. He doesn't make you that way. He wants that because that's what you are. Because he knew when he made you, before he made you, he knew everyone would sin against him. And I'll bet if I went up and down the row, everybody did one sin at least against God. And I imagine there's some with two sins against God. Now, God is not concerned about that because he knew that what he was going to do after Israel sinned, because he gave them the clear, there was no question about it. It wasn't ambiguous law. Clear, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Oh, I like the first one though. That was even better. Don't eat of the tree. This tree, do not eat of it, or the day you do, and here's how you know it's a law. The day you do, you get a punishment for that. Not just a mild penalty. You're going to be punished severely. Death. It'll be capital. It'll be a capital crime. It'll be something, not just a misdemeanor. It won't be just something mild. It'll be felonious. So, God's whole purpose, not man. Man only knows law. They don't really command you to love. Did you notice the policeman never stops you and said, "Do you love your neighbor this morning?" Have you ever noticed that? I noticed you drove by that person on the street and you did not stop, so I'm going to throw you in jail. They don't do that. Has anybody noticed that? So they don't punish you for loving, because love doesn't have any law to it. It's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which has set me free from the law of sin and death. When I love somebody, there is no law. Against such, there is no law. You know, there are things that are free of law. They're outside of the law. So loving my wife, the policeman doesn't come by and say, "Did you love your wife today?" They don't do it. So where do we get all those ideas? They actually come from God. That's why he wrote them on your heart. He wrote them on the heart. Now, if everybody is guilty, you still have the right hand. If you're guilty under the left, you still can be set free under the right. So that's the forgiveness or the mercy of God. Now, the mercy could be, this is a little sophisticated, but you're ready for it. The mercy could be, I'll forgive the sin, but I'm going to leave it on you. Or the mercy could be, I'm going to forgive the sin, then I'm going to remove it, so that you don't have it anymore by staying close to you. The second one is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The first one is Jesus as Savior. He forgives your sins, but you still have them. He forgives your sins, but you still have them. Well, it's okay. I overlook it. And another thing he could do, before you come to court and get punished for a sin you've done, he could postpone it. And a judge could just simply say, "Oh, I'm going to put that off for a while. I'm going to let you do some remedial work in the community or whatever." They have ways of postponing the judgment that under the law is due. And they don't have to throw the whole book at you. They actually could say, "You know, it's the first offense and I'm going to do this." And so God puts a law out, and even though everybody breaks it, he could say, "But I'm going to postpone it because maybe you'll learn mercy during that time. Maybe you'll change your mind." And so he makes these promises that have nothing to do with law. They have nothing to do with law. They have to do with his love. And he can make them if he wants to. So with the right hand, he can forgive you, even though with the left hand, he would spank you for not doing it. But he could forgive you so that the right hand could triumph over the left hand. Do you know that in the Bible it says, mercy shall triumph over judgment? Mishpatim. So mercy then can come along and triumph over judgment. So our whole law system, especially in the West, is built upon what I just said. And it has changed fundamentally several times. In 1075, for example, our present law system was created. And that's, you know, about 1,000 years after Jesus. So in 1075, Hildebrand became the Pope, and he set up a whole new system that then got merged with Roman law. So you now had canon law and Roman law working together. And I could explain it, but I couldn't do it quickly. But anyway, so God's law has actually influenced the equity in the West that you don't find in China. You don't find it somewhere else. Genghis Khan would have just, you know, if he wanted to kill you, he'd just kill you. If he wanted to forgive you, he could do it. But there was no form that you could follow to ask for equity. But in the West, let's say England, in England, you could actually say, well, you know, I want to come into the court of equity. I don't want to go into the court of law because I'm going to lose there. But I want to come in. And in fact, you could have already have lost in the law court, but then run across the street, so to speak, and go to equity and say, I want the king's conscience here because I know I broke the law and under the law I'm guilty. But I think that's not fair. I think there's a higher justice. That's called higher law jurisprudence. And so there's a higher justice that operates. And I want the king to settle this. And so one of the king's judges would then enter into equity. You can still do it here in America. In fact, many judges, I would say most judges in America, actually operate by equity, even if you don't know that it's being done. Because they want to do what's right, what's fair. And a judge has the discretion to do that. But you also have the right to call for it. And say, I want this one settled because I have clean hands. I know I didn't do anything wrong, but under the law, technically I did wrong. I signed the document on the wrong page. And I have to lose then. But, you know, that's not right because I was blind. Or I did what the lawyer told me to do and he had his hand over the blank. And so those things happen a lot. Old people get cheated a lot. And people take advantage of them. But in equity, it won't happen. So you could also say, well, I want that settled in equity. My grandmother was just cheated out of her property, and I don't think that was right. And you can go into equity and say, I want equity to be done. I want it to be equal to God's justice. I want this. Everybody knows in their conscience that's wrong to take that away from her. It's been in the family five generations. Are you hearing me? And so a lot of what the government does today is legal, but it's not lawful. And normally that distinction isn't made, but in this case, it is made. What is legal is sometimes not lawful in a court of equity, and it would be recognized in a court of equity. And then the judge would assign something different. Now, why am I telling you all this? Yeah, go ahead, Peg.
But in our case, we are guilty.
Before God?
Before God, and so the equity isn't based on our innocence.
That's a great point. Peggy's just made a great point. Did you hear what Peggy said? Under God's spiritual, not man-made. Under his spiritual law, all of us are guilty. And he knows that. I mean, he did it, knowing that. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everybody's guilty. That all the world may be stopped. They would just be, I have nothing to say. You can't come into a court of law with God and prevail. God, I don't think it's fair that I was supposed to be like you and I wasn't. You made me this way. And so you're all guilty. How many know everybody's guilty before God? Everybody. So, but God's whole point is, look, you are bound because I made a law and you didn't keep it. But I'm not. I'm free. So I want to make an equity. I want to make a law that is equal to my conscience, to what I intended when I first created you. So whatever he meant when he created Adam and Eve is to have a people on earth, as in heaven, so on earth. As in heaven, so on earth. Well, since he intended it, he wants it. So he has the power, and he has the authority, and he has the liberty to do whatever it is he wants, even guilty people. As a matter of fact, when he gave the law to Moses, he reserved to himself a royal prerogative right. Said at any time, if I want to, even though I just gave a law, knowing that everyone, I know ahead of time, everyone's going to break it. And there'll be curses, because I said, you get the curse if you don't do it, and you get the blessing if you do. Well, they never earned the blessing. No. Never. At no time did they ever get the blessing. And yet God had blessed them over and over again, but they couldn't stay with it. But there was always then this holdout, and the prophets always had two jobs. One job, point back to the law, you broke it. The other one, point forward to equity. Jesus is coming. The Messiah is coming. God himself will come to earth. God himself will forgive your sins. Wow, I like that one. And he will not only forgive you, the first concept, but he'll also take away your sin and purify you, discipline you, perfect you until you are marriageable. That's why he's coming back. That's why he's coming back. So a perfect understanding of law is necessary to understand the gospel. There's no need for the gospel if somebody doesn't break the law.
No.
Does that make sense? Did you all understand that? If there's no bad news, there's no need for good news. I mean, if there's only good news, you're like, keep the law? I did it. If it was just external, you did do it. But what if he says, with all your heart and all your strength and all your, you know, well, that's different. I didn't do it that way. But Israel didn't even do it externally. There were a few people that kind of externally did it, and he called those righteous people. But that was just righteous externally. But his real problem was, you give me lip service, but your heart's really not in it. How many know you don't really want to love your neighbor as yourself?
Yeah.
You want to love a few neighbors. The ones that like you. The ones that are, you know, that you can get something from or, you know, seem to be liking you or something. I love it when people like me. I mean, I don't know, something attractive about that. When people like me. Does anybody else like being liked? I mean, for no good reason. I mean, I especially love it when people love me without condition. That is rare. Usually people like you only if you don't mess up.
No.
Or only if you don't attack them. Then they don't like you. And so, as a pastor, of course, I have to be a good example. And I love it when people harm me or do evil toward me, because I get to go and forgive them.
Yes,
did you know that some people abuse me? Can you imagine me, such a wonderful person? And you know, some people will abuse you. They'll call you at the wrong times and, you know, whatever. And just wear you out and so on and so forth. You know what? I don't care. Go for it. Because I put all my trust in God, not in people. I don't love people because they're lovable. I love them because they're not lovable. And I just love them anyway. Why? Because God does. Do you know that God loves all people?
Yes.
He loves all people. Did you know that God loves you? Uh-huh. Forget everybody else, just you. You know, just loving you is a miracle. Esther, do you know that? You do. Good. Let me see here. Willis, do you know that? That's good. Sam?
Absolutely.
Wow.
Elias.
Dad, do you know that God will love you no matter what?
Yeah, it's starting to settle in.
Amen. Mm-hmm. It's powerful.
Settle in.
You don't have to behave. You may want to behave, but you may not. You can want to, but then not do it.
Amen.
I wanted to behave, but something just made me do that. I don't know. I think it was the devil or somebody. How many know that it wasn't the devil? Even if you say it was. The devil can tempt you, but he didn't actually make you do it. The devil made me do it. I couldn't help it. It just had, this voice got in me, and it forced me. I mean, no, that's a lie. No, 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 you did it. You did it. Say it, I did it. Because you did it, you chose to do it. You can't did it without choosing to do it. Otherwise, you wouldn't be guilty. It was an accident, that's different. But no, no, I chose, actually, to yell at you. I chose, actually, to hit you. I chose, actually, to get even. Yeah, just choose. I mean, everybody's guilty on that one. Everybody. All right. Now, let's turn, forget the Old Testament now. Now, I taught you the Old Testament. Now, let's look at Romans chapter 3. Don't you love this? Do I have a few minutes?
Yes.
Is it time to go?
10:15.
It's 10:15? Okay. I got a few minutes. That's okay. It's not very long. Verse 19.
Where are we?
Romans 3:19. Now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. In other words, the law of Mexico doesn't apply to me. So that's, I'm not in their jurisdiction. But the law of America, the law of Texas, that applies to me. So we know that the law speaketh to those that are under it, but not to those that are not under it. So the law in Texas doesn't apply to Utah. Doesn't apply to California. They have different laws. They have different policies. How many know they have silly ones? I mean, California.
No.
Like, you know, they're worried about, you know, some kind of salamander or something or other. We don't worry about that. We just feed the salamanders or whatever so they keep going. In other words, we don't have policies that are so prohibitive, so regulatory, that they discourage people from drilling offshore. And so, and they've changed it, by the way, and they changed it because of us. They saw how Texas simply said, you know, whatever the EPA wants or doesn't want, we're just going to fight them to say, no, we didn't do wrong, and we didn't kill off bugs and so on and so forth. So you're not going to stop us from drilling. And we didn't destroy the water system and, you know, whatever they try to do. And so Texas is now the model, and it will probably be for years to come. Look, it is possible to do both. You can drill and keep the environment going. And we have, you know, a ton of things like that. But the point is that do we have laws that are all just? No. There are many laws that are not just. But as long as they're the law, they're the law. And so under the law, you better have something higher going for you. Because once a law is a law, then it's a law. And then you have to get it changed or annulled or one way or another to change it so that it's fair or just. Because there is a higher law. There is a higher law. The natural law is a higher law. The common law of England, as adapted and adopted, also was a law. They now don't teach it so much. They've changed. Our law schools now barely touch on the common law as just a historical thing, but actually still written in our documents. Good. Our Constitution actually refers to not only the natural law, but also refers to the common law of England as in 1776 when we adopted it. After adapting it, we changed. We got rid of the king thing, and we got rid of primogeniture, and we got rid of entail, and we got rid of a whole bunch of things that we felt were just feudal incidents that were not natural. So kings are not natural. There's nothing natural about a king. People, we wrote, Jefferson wrote these words, all men are created equal. And there's nobody's born a king because you were created that way. That's just a man-made idea. I mean, that pastors are not better than their people. I mean, you know that because of me. But a lot of pastors feel that they're exalted, and I don't agree. I think a pastor is to be a servant. I think you should get all the goodies and I should get all the rotten burdens. That pleases me. I love it when people burden me. I love it. Go for it. Abuse me, misuse me. That's my job. Jerry, that's my job. And people do it, and I love it. Do it. That's part of my, I agreed to it. It's voluntary on my part. You don't have to be a pastor. I want to. As God told me, be a pastor. He didn't say, and you'll love it. He didn't say that. He just said, be a pastor. How many of you know when you're in a public office, you're a trustee? And when you're a pastor, it's not a public office, but it's still at the same time, I'm a trustee. I'm a steward of the mercies of God, of the grace of God. So I want to make sure you understand everything so that you also can live a safe eternally and happy eternally life and temporally. I want that too. Now, our government set it up so that that would never, never, there would never be a law that would stop that. Now we know that what the law says, he always says to those that are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. You see, so God gave the law so everybody be guilty. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. He knew they would have them. He knew that they were going to fall into Baal. He knew that. That's why you see the whole Bible is nothing but how God said don't do it and how they did it. The whole Old Testament is all about God said don't do it and they did it. Whatever he said, don't commit adultery, they did it. Don't divorce one another, they did it. Don't have other gods, they did it. How many of you know that's what the Bible is? The Bible is not how wonderful they all are. There's only a handful that had any faith. But if you met the law with faith, that was different. Because then it came from the heart. Do you know why the law is totally different than the gospel? Because the law touches the body, the behavior. But it doesn't touch the heart. Because the gospel does that. The gospel is God's promise, not mine. The law is what God wants me to do, and he'll punish me if I don't. Okay. Well, that's the law. But the gospel is not like that. The gospel is what God said he would do, and I can't force him. I can believe in him, but I can't obey it. I can only believe in what he said. So I do. I do. And, you know, when I said to Peggy, I will, or I do, that was an obligation on me, not on her. I didn't marry her because she was perfect. I didn't marry her thinking she was perfect. And I didn't marry her thinking I was. But nevertheless, I deliberately did this the night before we got married. I thought about it. It came into my head. Don't ever let the sun go down on your anger. In other words, keep Peggy up until your anger is spent. Don't let the sun go down. Get it done in the afternoon before you go to bed. And I did it. I've done that. Peg, wake up. A little bit ticked here. Or whatever. And so I never did. So I always went straight to sleep. Because we got it all out. Peg, what's wrong? You seem to be unhappy. You seem to be paying me back or doing something. What is it? Nothing. Yeah, I like that. Nothing. That sounds like something. So, let's deal with that. Did I do wrong again? And she doesn't want to say it because then she'd have to judge herself for judging me. Because she had that little rule inside of herself. If I get him, then I have to get myself. So that was a good idea, but it didn't work so well. Because she would do it indirectly instead of directly. If I would say, what did I do wrong? She wouldn't say it. But after a while, she'd bring it out. It would, maybe 7 hours later. So we were up many a night. What did I do wrong this time? You know. No, I don't. What? What? I told you. Well, I forgot. What? And so we would have those great discussions. Anybody ever had those?
Oh, yeah.
They're awesome. They're awesome. But because I love her unconditionally, I don't really care. if I did wrong, just tell me what it is and I'll say I'm sorry and do my best after that. But I'm not going to be perfect. How many know I'm not going to be perfect? I never promised that. I never told her I would be perfect. I just said whatever God told me to say. Did y'all see that? Why? Because I believe God would back up his own promise. Right? So I believe that I will not be guilty when I appear before Jesus someday, not because of what I didn't do or did do, but because of what he said he would do. Jim, by the time you get here and I'll blow that little trumpet, you'll be perfect. Okay, I believe it. Because I believed it, he reckoned that as righteous. He said, okay, I believe what you said. You made a promise, God. You said that you would never leave me or forsake me. I'm holding you to that one. So if you can't leave me and you're eternal, you can't leave me. I know I could get out, but you can't. So I just before I keel over, I can always call on you. Don't forget, God, you said you'd never leave me. Now, God did that deliberately. He actually wants you to believe that he's good. And then you can test him. Try him out. See whether, in fact, God lies or whether he told the truth. So, I'll tell you, most of the promises that he made, you'll never know until heaven. Most of the promises. There are a whole bunch of promises that are so incredible, you will never know in this life. You don't know in this life. But there are some that you already know in this life.
Yeah.
And so he gives you a down payment. He gives you some taste. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And his mercy and his goodness and his grace and his power and his favor. It's with you in this world. And that's the way I live. I believe in that. All right. 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight. For by the law, this is all that comes by the law, knowledge of sin. By the law, the knowledge of a breach, the knowledge of lawlessness. What does law produce? You know what it produces? In me, I look and go, I guess I broke that law. Did I break that law? I didn't know about it. Ignorance of the law is no excuse. Well, I broke it then. I didn't even know you made that law. When did they put that law in? Well, you should have paid attention. Well, I didn't know about that law. It's not an excuse. The law is a law. You have to know about it. And they don't always publish it in such a way that it's easy to find out what all the laws are. They make so many laws, you can't even... They don't even know what the laws are. They made them and they don't even read them. Because they're thick and people have put all kinds of extra things in them and so on. So that was not the way the founders set it up. They wanted few laws and always with one point only, not umpteen points. But today they load it down and, hey, let's put this law that won't go through unless we put it with a good law that we know will go through, then we'll get our bad law through. That happens all the time. So you have to be knowledgeable, and it's your own fault. You're a free people, so you should freely have figured those things out. 21. But now, I'm almost done. The righteousness of God, there's two kinds of righteousness of God, left hand, right hand. The righteousness of God without the law, so that's the right hand, is manifested, is shown, is made obvious, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So in other words, what the law and the prophets told you to do or not to do, that actually was pointing forward to Jesus. Remember, the reason I gave a law was so my kids would then call for mercy. Well, so the reason of all those laws was so that Jesus would come along, fulfill them all for you, mercifully, and then give you the power of the Holy Spirit so you could do all the laws and you want to do all the laws and you'd be able to do all the laws because God was with you and God was in you. So I leave everything up to God. I just feel God has to keep his promise. He made it. He has to keep it. But now the righteousness of God without the law is made known to us, being witnessed by the law, testified of by the law, foretold by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith, that's right hand, of Jesus. In other words, my faith is, it says of, belonging to, that's the genitive, but it actually is in. My faith is in Jesus. In other words, whatever he said, I believe that. I put my faith in that. If Jesus says he'll never leave me, I believe that. If he says he forgives me, I believe that. If he says he's going to prosper me, I believe that. So I got a good picture of God. He likes me, and I like him for liking me. Even that righteousness, verse 22, of God, which is different than the righteousness of the law, which is by faith of Jesus Christ to all and upon all them that believe. For there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. For all have sinned, everybody has messed up under the law, and come short of the glory of God. So the law basically is, be like God. Being justified, however, freely, right hand, by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So that redemption, God redeeming us, that means setting you free, rescuing you from the law. Here's the law, it holds you. Hey, you didn't do right, I have to punish you. But here's the gospel. Hey, come over here, believe in me, I'll set you free. And so God comes over, makes that hand open up. It's his own hand. He opens that hand, and then he just turn him over to Jesus. Jesus has the right at any time to come over and rescue me, redeem me out of the law. And I don't have to. If there's no law, then there's no sin. If there's no sin, I don't get punished. Woo! How many know you cannot be punished under the law if you believe in Jesus? So the if is not a work. Is just simply, do you believe what he said? Do you believe there's actually mercy for you? And you can go into court confident that my case is good because I'm going to build it on the conscience of the law. I'm going to build it on the conscience of the king. I'm going to build it on the conscience. That is, God, I know I did wrong under the law, but there's mercy for someone like me. You have a remedial course for me. I'm going to take that one. And that's why a lot of the law now is done by mediation. Because instead of getting the full, you know, brunt of the law, you get someone to mediate. Say, well, we won't make it 10 years. We'll reduce it to this or whatever. Well, you take 1 year and a day. And then that happens all the time. So people are able to get a big sentence, but they can reduce it through mediation. Y'all understand what I'm saying? In fact, most of the law is done that way now. It's not done by a jury. It's not done by a long process that's expensive. It's done easier. Being justified freely, 24, by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation. What's that? Anybody know what a propitiation is?
Amen.
The blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus propitiates. Okay? So it claims, I paid by my precious blood for your redemption, your redemption, your redemption, and so on. So, because he propitiated, that is, he was able to please God, satisfy God, that Jim's all right, because I paid for his sin. I went to the cross for him. Ah. So now, watch this. This will be the last. 25. Whom God hath set forth, shown, to be a propitiation through faith, because of your faith, in his blood, to declare, to show forth, his righteousness, Jesus's, for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Forbearance means that the judge looked at it and said, you're guilty. However, because of what Jesus just did, I'm going to postpone this thing. Because even though you've been forgiven, you still have sin in you, and you might do it. So I'm going to reserve that judgment. And if you behave yourself for the next year or 5 years or for the rest of your life or whatever, then I may never give you the judgment. I'm going to watch you. You're going to be under my cognizance. And so that's the forbearance of God, that he forbears to give the punishment that is due today, but he decides to postpone it a bit so that something else can go to work. How many know that the churches often send people into the prisons? I mean, we have, I'll bet, a fourth of our church in Fort Worth goes to the prisons all the time. Federal, the federal ones, the, you know, the local ones and so on. They go all the time, and they get people saved all the time. And those people often change their lives. Maybe they stay in prison, but maybe they don't. It all depends. And so It's kind of fun to watch that system work. It's an ameliatory thing to mitigate that punishment that was due. And it can actually be reduced or stopped altogether. For the sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Now, I want to go back, in closing, to propitiation. Do you know what the propitiation is? It's the same thing, it's the same exact thing as the Ark of the Covenant, which had a little roof on it, a little cover on it, a little lid on the box, and God sat above the lid. And he called that his mercy seat. In other words, you didn't get the law there. The law was in the box. The law was down underneath in the box. So in the Ark of the Covenant, there was the law. But now it's inside the box. And the cover of the box is God's mercy, his equity. So therefore, as God sat there, he could either judge you according to the law that's inside the box, or he could judge you by the mercy seat if the blood was sprinkled on, not the law, if the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat. Hilasterion, that's the Greek word for the mercy seat. So that propitiation is not just a payment. It's actually a payment of his blood that is sprinkled on the mercy seat so that God doesn't judge you by the law that's inside the box, but he judges you because your heart isn't yet pure and your deeds aren't pure. Your whole life isn't yet perfect, but it will be because of the mercy. So when you get the mercy of God, he has now winked, overlooked your sin. And he has said, you know, this is one of my believers. They're going to be justified, then I'm going to make sure they're sanctified, and then I'm going to make sure they glorify me. That'll take a while. So I'm going to postpone the judgment on them. That's why time counts right now. Because Jesus is about to come back, but we're not ready. How many know we're not ready? If he came today, there might be a few sins on you. How many know you have a couple?
At least on Dan.
Dan?
Yeah.
Dan does? Did you raise your hand?
Yeah.
Okay, well, he nailed that one. Good.
You did.
That was good. Are there any other sinners in here besides Dan? Two, three, four, five, six, seven. Oh, eight, nine. Yeah. So God, he does that, you know why? Because he can do it. If he wants to do it, he can do it. It's one of the things he reserved. I want to show mercy to those that I love. And I love everybody. I love everybody. I'd let anybody in. Isn't that amazing? He would let anybody in. But you'd have to have the blood of Jesus that you believed in. And he counted that as righteous. Wow. That's what he said to Abraham 430 years before Moses. That's what he said to Abraham. And then when he gave the law, it was given not to take away the promise or the equity or the justice, but actually to confirm it. And so therefore the law is given only to punish you if you don't believe, not to punish you if you do. Did you hear what I just said? It's very powerful. It's very powerful. So the purpose of the law was given in the Garden of Eden when he said, you may freely eat, that's called liberty, you may freely eat of all the trees. However, there's one tree I don't want you to eat of. And if you eat of that tree, the day you eat of it, you will die. But he also reserved for himself the right to forgive.
Wow.
And so he gave him 1,000 years. Remember, he stretched the thing out. Day with the Lord, 1,000 years. He stretched that thing out. It's just the word day, that's just 24 hours. But he, let's see, I'll give him a little more. Well, because I always intended to have a people that are pure and that are holy and that did it voluntarily and from the heart. Free will. Ah, that's what I want. So he had Jesus in mind right there. He was the Hilasterion. He was the mercy seat of God. And when Jesus came down, he offered it and declared it openly. Not like Aaron the priest. Aaron the priest was under the law. In other words, you do this, but I can mitigate it a little bit. No, this one is, I remove it totally. Not only do I promise to forgive you all your sins, but I promise also to perfect you. Until you have no sin on this earth, so that when I come back and you're ready by faith, active in love, ha, then I'll say, you see, they look just like I said. And it won't be till the last moment of the last second of this world that that'll happen. And I believe there'll be many who will not be ready, who are Christians. They started out, but I believe they fell along the way. But I don't believe that means that they might not be saved anyway. I do not mean that. As a matter of fact, I have a very good idea that he might have a group that's ready, and then 1,000 years later, have another group who thought, you know what, I think I goofed up. I think I should have been in that first group. Blessed, happy are all those that are part of the first resurrection. You were ready when he came the first time. Well, this Jesus is about to come back, and if you're ready, he takes you with it as a bride. And you go to the marriage supper of the Lamb, you'll marry him, and it'll be over for all eternity. But first for 1,000 years. But after the 1,000 years, maybe he'll add a few more. You don't know.
No.
It doesn't say that clearly.
No.
But it doesn't omit that. So therefore, look carefully at the language.
Yeah.
If he says first resurrection, maybe there's a second. Because otherwise you'd just say the only resurrection.
Right.
Why does he say first? I know why. Because he might mean there's a second, but he didn't say it. So since he didn't say it, I can't conclude it. But neither can I exclude it. And therefore, why don't you just seek God? How many know that God is good? And how many know that there's a lot of people I don't think will be ready? I don't think they will be. I'm trying my best to get everybody here ready. Is everybody here ready if he came today? Okay, how many are perfect right now?
Jesus Christ.
What did you say, Pam?
In Jesus Christ.
Good. Good answer. He likes that. That's an equity answer for sure. How many want to be like Pam, kind of not really ready, but kind of ready because of her faith?
Yes.
No, not kind of. That's the kind of faith he's looking for. He'll count that. If you just, God, I don't have a leg to stand on except that equity thing. That's what he likes. And that's Pam. I could tell she wasn't like that. Like, I am perfect. But she was more like, I think I need a little more time. How many know you don't have to work it out? All you have to do is believe that he will work it out for you, in your stead. Not needing any good works on your part. Even though you may have some, they're not enough to get you in heaven.
No way.
But his good work, which he swore an oath to do, if he sees that you have that kind of fervent faith, then he'll make the decision, and nobody here on earth can decide that. I would not know. I would not know. But I'm confident that people that are here and that have endured all the teaching that I've given, it's a big endurance thing, I believe you have a good chance to say, God, we suffered through all that stuff all those years from Pastor Jim, and I believe we should get in just for suffering through all that. I'll tell you what, it's good news.
Yeah.
What's scary about what I teach, and I don't blame people for not showing up, what's scary about it is it's too good. It's too good. I'm making it look like God is wonderful.
Yeah.
But you know what? I believe he is.
Amen.
I believe he's wonderful. I need him every hour. I'm not like those that said, well, I've done a few good works. I'm not like those. I think I have done some, but I didn't done them. He done them. And I'm totally aware of that. Every second of every minute of every day, I'm aware of other things inside of me rather than goodness and grace.
Yeah.
I'm aware of my flesh every hour, all the time, every nanosecond. I mean, I don't know if anybody else is like, I hope nobody's like this, but I could become proud in a second. I don't know. And then the next second I could be totally in fear. And then the next second, you know, and I can just flip all over the map. Is there anybody else like me?
Oh, yeah.
Yes. There are a couple people. Wow, so very good. It's a good group. Because I seem to go from manic, you know, up on top to down on the bottom and back up on the top and down on the bottom. And, you know, I seem to have that kind of a wild life. Is anyone else wild like I am?
Wow.
Amen. It isn't steady. Now, my heart, I think that's steady. Because I'm so apt to forget, I need to constantly repair to his equity and love and mercy.
And you're depressive, but you're happy all the time.
I am.
What an enigma.
Yeah.
Really, it's a mystery.
Yeah. You picked it up. Yeah. Well, you got it. Exactly right. So, That is an enigma. And you know why? Because God reserves the right to judge your heart, and you don't. You don't get to decide your heart. You chose. And what you chose, he called perfect. But it's only in your heart. What about your soul? What about your life? And if you see no evidence, you're kind of nervous. But if you see some evidence, you're more confident. How many of you see some evidence in your life?
Yes.
But you're a little bit happier than you were last year.
Or last week.
All right, last week. No, you really should be totally free. It should be totally free. And I tell you, it's an amazing thing. It's too good to be true.
Yeah.
But it is true.
Okay, we should shout.
And yeah, right. Yeah, go ahead. Woohoo! Amen. Amen. It's good. This hilasterion, mercy seat of God, is over the box. Inside is the law. The law's in there. Jesus kept it because of his mercy. So the cover shows what's in the box. You didn't keep what's in the box. He did for you. That's the mercy of God. And his throne is seated right on top of that mercy seat. That's why you will be, he will say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. But it really was Jesus that did it. He did it. Jesus did it. But he did it for me. Then he's doing it in me. And then he will do it through me. And I get all the blessing. I'm just like the wife. I get all the blessing. Jesus took all the burden. I love you all. God is good. Hope you're blessed.